The subject of personal holiness is one of the most important facing the believer in Christ in modern times. I say that because we live in an age where sin has become more popularized and more promoted than ever before. Evil men are waxing worse and worse. One by one, the boundaries of moral decency and proper behavior are being pushed down. And sins that once were secret and only ever practiced under the cover of darkness are now in the open, and sinners are very often shameless in their evil deeds. It doesn't really take a genius to realize that we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This is an unholy age. We live in a corrupt society. We live in an evil world, an adulterous and immoral and a wicked generation. I was very struck with the comments of Octavius Winslow the other evening, and he was speaking of his own time, and he said, "The world the Christian lives in is a dark, polluted, God-blaspheming, Christ-denying, truth-despising world." It almost seems as if he's speaking of this particular age. And of course, all of this poses a very grave danger for the child of God, because it's possible for a believer to become conditioned to the sin in the world. We can grow accustomed to the perverse ways of the world. We can get used to it. We can begin to accept it. We can lose the sense of horror concerning sin. Slowly but surely, the Christian can become acclimatized or conditioned to what's going on around him. And when that happens, it very often leads to a compromise with the sin in the world. It becomes tolerated. You think of Lot when he left his uncle Abraham and pitched his tent towards Sodom. He commenced a course that was to lead him right into the center of that wicked and filthy city. Every step Lot took towards that place was a step of compromise. He most probably commenced by just visiting into Sodom, maybe doing some business there. And then he moved into it, and then he either bought or built a house there, and then he sat in the gate of it. And although Lot was vexed, although he was vexed with the conversation of that place, the fact remains that Lot, that man of God, he was a just man. The fact remains that Lot stayed there. It can only be described as one of the worst cases of spiritual compromise. And of course it often happens, but it rarely ends there. For it's not only possible for a Christian to become conditioned to the sin and then compromise with the sin, it's also possible for a true believer to begin to copy sin. And he begins to emulate what he sees in the world. He begins to think like the world. He begins to talk like the world. He begins to live like the world. And he becomes contaminated by the sinful environment that surrounds him. This world is no friend to grace. We are surrounded by evil and wicked and godless men, and it's increasing in these last days. And of course, when that's all combined with the sinful tendency within our own hearts, that indwelling sin, the Christian finds himself in the midst of a great and a vital battle concerning personal holiness. Now, I'm more and more convinced that this is something that we cannot ignore, or we cannot pretend does not require any effort from us. This is not something we can turn a blind eye to and expect it's just going to happen in our lives. As I've mentioned in past messages, although sanctification is a work of God's free grace, God is the motivating cause in sanctification. While that is true, the believer cooperates with him in act of holiness. And right throughout Scripture, the Christian is exhorted to put his whole heart and his whole mind and his whole soul into this work. In other words, we are to pursue personal holiness with all our strength. And that's the very clear message of Hebrews 12 and verse 14, where Paul writes there, "Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now he gives a double exhortation there. Follow peace with all men. And holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. The word follow in that verse, Hebrews 12:14, literally means to persecute. It has the idea of going after someone. It can mean to press onward, or it actually has the thought of pursuing. So let's read it that way. He says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The child of God is to pursue, or he is to strive after holiness with all his power. He is to determine with all his heart that he will live unto God. Paul also emphasized that truth when he wrote to the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he speaks there, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it's not that he's saying we've got to work for our own salvation, but rather we must work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. And the phrase work out suggests an act of striving in this matter. When he's talking about working out our salvation, he's talking there about living out our salvation and enjoying our salvation and going forward in our walk with God. And it suggests, when he speaks of working out this, it suggests an act of striving after holiness. In fact, the Greek word that's used for that little phrase, work out, means to labor for. It means to commit yourself to or to engage in. It's a very, very strong word. It actually gives us our English word, energy. In other words, the Christian is to earnestly and energetically endeavor to live unto God and separate himself from sin. Now, Christian, that's not just going to happen. We must pursue it with all our hearts. Is that not the truth of Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7, where the Lord says, sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am holy, and I am the Lord your God. Is that not what God is stressing in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, when Paul writes, having given in the previous chapter some promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Remember what he said to young Timothy, 1 Timothy 6 and 11. O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Or 1 John 3 and 3, where we commenced in these messages. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, if you can pick out the words of those texts, you have sanctify yourselves. Cleanse ourselves, flee these things, and purifieth himself. And you put all of those texts together, and it's very clear that it's God's will that we pursue a holy life. The child of God must not sit back and think this does not involve him. He cannot sit back and just go on with life as if he is among the world there, and he is no problem doing the things of the world. The child of God has got to pursue. He's got to strive to live unto God. Remember, our Father in heaven is holy, and therefore we are to be holy. Remember, we are to be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, without holiness, we cannot be an effective witness to the unconverted. Remember, holiness and happiness are inseparably joined together for the Christian. It's the holy man who is the blessed man. And remember, Christian, it's always God's will that we live holy lives. And it's a vital thing. We are to pursue personal holiness earnestly and energetically. However, we're not left to pursue sanctification without the means to do so. And the Lord has provided us with means. I think of the Lord's Supper. It's a means of sanctification, a means of grace to us. Prayer is a means of grace. Sometimes when the Lord brings us into trial and chastises us and disciplines us, even there you have a means of grace, a means of sanctification. One of the most primary means of sanctification, means to personal holiness, is the Word of God. You remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 119. Let's just turn over there. Psalm 119 and verse 9. Thinking here about the Word of God and its power, its impact upon our lives as we seek to sanctify ourselves and purify ourselves. Notice what he says in Psalm 119 and verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? There's the thought of purging, the thought of cleansing. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. How does a young man, how does a young person cleanse their way? How does a young person live unto God? That's the question here. And it has a relevance to young people. Let me just say this. This is not something just for older Christians. This is not just something for those who are on the Christian road a long time. Young fellow, young girl, this is just for you here. Here's a verse that specifically deals with young people. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Look at verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And there the word of God is preeminent, is paramount in this matter of sanctification. You have the same thought in Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. You needn't turn to it, where it says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Sanctifying the church that Christ has purchased. Sanctifying his people. Cleansing them by the washing of water by the word. And then you have these words of Christ in John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now those are invaluable words, Christian. And they point very definitely to the fact that the Christian who would pursue personal holiness must deal much with the Word of God. One commentator has said, know and relish Scripture. This is God's primary road to holiness, the Spirit blessing His Word. He had good reason for speaking like that. For when the Spirit of God applies the Word of God to our hearts, there is a transforming power that will lead us on with God. And so tonight I want to consider with you the importance of God's truth in our quest for personal holiness. Christian, as you seek to pursue sanctification, as you seek to pursue living for God and striving on with the Lord, what place should the Word of God have in your life? Well, notice with me, first of all, that God's Word presents a true and perfect standard of holiness. As the Christian lives in this world, he's confronted by a way of life that's entirely opposed to the ways of God. This world operates by a completely different standard of right and wrong. It likes to define sin according to its own view of things. The world is happy to accept behavior that is both immoral and perverse. And it's all too ready to follow a path of unrighteousness and ungodliness as if all was well. The world has a standard, but it's wholly wrong and mostly sinful. And therefore the Christian must never, I want you to understand this, the Christian must never measure his personal holiness by the yardstick of the world. We must not fall into the snare of the devil by thinking that whatever is acceptable there in society is automatically acceptable to God. For that is not the case. There are some Christians and they think that if it's okay in society, if it's legislated in law, then it's fine for the Christian. And they take their benchmark, they take their standard for life, not from what God has said, but from what Parliament has said, or from what is normal practice or normal custom in society. The world does not set the standard for holiness. The world does not determine what is right or wrong. The world does not fix the benchmark for proper living, and certainly not as far as the Christian is concerned. God has done that in His Word. The Scriptures teach what man is to believe concerning God and what God requires of man. God has given His law. God has given His Word. He has established the rule of faith and practice. In other words, the Word of God contains all that we need for a sound conversion and all that we need for sanctified conduct. Forget the sinful ways and the unrighteous words of the world. God has given us His Word. And it's through that Word, through all of that Word, that we are enabled to progress in the path of holiness. Was that not what Paul was emphasizing to Timothy when he said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, those classic words, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What is Paul saying? He's saying simply that God's truth reveals not only what we are to believe, but also how we are to behave. God's Word reveals His standard for us. It's important to remember that God's truth is perfect. It's impossible for a holy God to have anything but a holy standard. When Christ said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word is truth, He was not simply stating that God's Word was true, although it is true. But the Lord wasn't just simply stating that. He was going much further. He was actually emphasizing there when He says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. He was emphasizing that God's Word was absolute truth, unshakable truth, truth final, truth completely perfect, truth without flaw, truth that's perfect truth. It's good to remember that. It's good to remember too that God's truth is unchanging. God does not modify His truth to suit the tastes of men. That's what people do. That's what parliaments do. They change to suit the social or political climate. Some minority come along and they say, we demand a change in the law here. Don't you know we have rights? Don't you know we have rights to behave as we want to? We have rights to sin as we like. We have rights to follow our own desires, our own pleasures. And Parliament becomes affected by that kind of lobbying. And before long, they modify the law. And they may well introduce a law that's sinful, or at least promote sinful behavior, and they modify and they change and they adjust and they amend, even though at times that means an amendment that's sinful, an amendment that goes against the Word of God. And they will change, they will modify to suit the tastes of men. God does not do that. Sin is always sin. Worldliness is always worldliness. Lust and corruption and wickedness are always condemned. Now, I acknowledge that these things might show themselves differently in different generations, but they are always condemned by God. He doesn't change His view of holiness. Malachi 3 verse 6 underscores that I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8, He is the same yesterday, today and forever. I mean, we take great comfort of that. We often apply those words to the fact that God does not change in His love for us. That's true. But God does not change in His law to us either. That's also true. The psalmist understood it well when he said, thy word is forever settled in heaven. Christian, that's something we must not lose sight of. Times have changed. Sin abounds. Wicked men wax worse and worse. What is the Christian to do in a situation like that? Is he just to join in that unholy bandwagon and think all is well? Is he to argue, well, God's going to understand? Doesn't he know that society is different now? And it's not the days of Noah. It's not the days of Moses. We're in the 21st century. And God's going to understand that things have changed. Can the Christian argue with God and say, well, it may have been sin 100 years ago or 50 years ago, but look, it's common practice in society. It's no longer sin tonight. Is that what the Christian is to think? No, it's not. God has spoken the truth, and we have no business thinking that he will change it simply because men desire to disobey it. His truth is perfect. His truth is unchanging. God's truth is good and profitable. In Hebrews 6 and 5, Paul speaks there of the good word of God. It's a sweeping statement that includes all of Scripture. The entire word of God falls under that description. Every word is good and every word is profitable. You see, God has given us His truth. He has revealed His will for us. He has made His way known unto us. And when we come to the Scriptures, these words of truth that Christ is speaking of here, let's ever remember that God's Word is pure, and God's Word is perfect, and God's Word is permanent, and God's Word is always for our profit. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy truth. It's God's standard that's in view here. And let's never lose sight of that. Let me say something secondly here, that pursuing personal holiness involves the application of God's truth to the heart. Pursuing personal holiness involves the application of God's truth to the heart. When Peter came to deal with the subject of growing in grace, he made this statement in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. He spoke there of Christians desiring the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. Just let that sink in. Desiring the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. In other words, their spiritual growth, and that includes their sanctification. Their spiritual growth was directly connected to their reception of the Word of God. Just as an infant, just as a child, will develop as it feeds upon the milk, so the Christian will desire the sincere milk of the Word, that he may grow and he may mature in his walk with God. And the more God's truth was accepted and applied to their hearts, the more they would live unto righteousness. A similar thought appears in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, where Peter said, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth." That's a key text. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth." Now mark the connection there. Purifying is linked to obeying the truth of God. That's what Christ is stressing here. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now that poses the question, how are we sanctified through the word of God? How are we made holy through the Scriptures? How does the word of God benefit us in this great work of being set apart unto God? Well, there are three things to note here. It involves an acquaintance with the word of God. To put the matter very simply, the Christian who would live a holy life needs to know his Bible. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said, "We must be conversant in the Word of God." And Christian, there's no substitute for this. Pursuing personal holiness involves a careful consideration of the Word of God. Let me suggest that you think about the exhortations to holiness that you find in the Word of God. Hasn't God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy"? Isn't it true that God commands that we abstain from the very appearance of evil? Is it not the case that God says, "Touch not the unclean thing"? Those are plain exhortations in God's Word in regard to holiness. Let's meditate upon those things. Let's remember them when we're tempted to sin, when the devil comes and would lure us away from Christ and away from the things of God. Let's remember the exhortations of God's Word. Let's acquaint ourselves with this. We ought to think about the exhortations to holiness. We ought to think about the encouragements to holiness. Remember the words of 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And of course, the idea behind sanctification is separation, to be set apart. And here the Lord is saying, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And here are promises. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You see, God has promised a blessing to those who honor Him. Hasn't He said in the Old Testament, them that honor me, I will honor. And you'll find as you read Scripture that there are encouragements to holiness. Let me suggest that you think about the examples of holiness. What of Joseph? What of Elijah? What of Daniel? Numerous other men right throughout the Scriptures, women as well, and they lived in very dark times. But they were men, women who followed God. And as you read their lives and as you study those characters and you look at the circumstances in which they lived and you discover that they lived in similar circumstances to what we are living in, and yet here were men and women who lived for God. My friend, take heart from that. Take encouragement from that. Mark their example. And acquaint yourself with the Word of God. The blessed man of Psalm 1 was the man who lived a life of separation from the world. He was also a man who delighted in the Word of God. He delighted in the Word of God. And in that law he meditated day and night. You want to live a holy life? You want to really pursue after holiness? You want God to come and bless you and give you victory? Then acquaint yourself with Scripture. Not only does it involve an acquaintance with Scripture, it involves an acceptance of Scripture. What do I mean by that? We must accept God's standards as the true standard. The ways of the world. And by that I mean the standard of the world. Ought to have no place in the life of the Christian. Let's not be waylaid by the promotion of sin, the advertisement of sin, the attractiveness of sin that's presented there, because that sometimes can happen to us. And as I mentioned at the very start, we become a condition to that, and we begin to think that the standard of society is the standard that we ought to live by. And it's quite acceptable to live that way. That's how the devil works in the mind. And he thinks to you, he makes us think, why should I be different? Why should I be the odd one out? Why should I be old fashioned? And what happens when a Christian begins to think like that is he shifts from the standard of God and he begins to accept the standard of the world. And my friend, that's a disaster for us. That's going to lead into awful sin in the life of a child of God. Not only must we acquaint ourselves with Scripture, we must accept Scripture as God's standard for us. It also involves an adherence to the Word of God. Not enough just to know, just to be acquainted. It's not enough just to agree to accept God's Word. We must obey it. The Word must be applied. Just as the man in the Old Testament, Israel, would have approached the laver in the tabernacle. That laver was a place where they could wash. And he would wash there before God. So must the Christian come to the laver of God's Word, and he must employ it, he must use it to wash and to purify himself and to cleanse himself from all filthiness in regard to our walk with God. We are to apply the Word. We are to pray that the Word would be applied to our soul. That's why it's so important that we give attention to the Word of God. And yet, is this not where many go wrong? Is it not where many young believers make a tragic mistake? Is it not where many older Christians fail as well? Because these are days where many Christians neglect the Scriptures. It's an age where few Christians read. And many, for one reason or another, do not take time with the Word of God. There are many who prefer the magazines and the books of the world. Many who never read their Bibles, never mind study them. Many only who ever open the Scriptures when they're in God's house. Is it any wonder that this is the day where sin abounds, even amongst professing Christians? Believer, God has given us the means for sanctification. Sanctify them through thy truth. Here is something that will be of benefit to us, of profit to us as we seek to live for God. But if we fail to use it, then it's no surprise if we fail to die more and more unto sin and fail to live more and more unto righteousness. And if I can make one appeal tonight, it would be, believer, give yourself to the Word of God. Pray that God, the Holy Spirit, as you read the Scriptures, would apply it to your soul. Cry unto God that He would enable you by His Spirit and by His grace to regulate your life in every part by the truth of God's Word. Let's take this seriously. Let's be men and women of the book. Let's know our Bibles. Acquaint ourselves with them. Accept them as God's standard and adhere to it as we seek to live for Him. Let me just say one thing here as well. In all of our study of Scripture, in all of your reading of the Bible, this comes right to the key of this, right to the heart of this. In all your reading of Scripture, seek Christ. Seek Christ. As we mentioned way back at the start of these messages, it is as we see Christ that we become like Him. And remember this, that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth. Christ is the truth. Christ is separate from sinners, Hebrews 7. He is holy, He is harmless, He is undefiled. Therefore, as you seek to pursue a holy life, let us ponder Christ. Let us see Christ in the Scriptures. And as you read your Bible, as you take time with the Word of God, then cry to God that He will reveal Christ to you. And the more you see Christ, the more you will be like Him. If I could recommend a book that I think you should try and get and you should take time to read it, it's Dr. Mike Barrett's book, Beginning at Moses, A Guide to Finding Christ in the Scriptures. It's an excellent book. It's a book that I'm reading through at the minute. It's an excellent study on finding Christ in the Scriptures. Believer, as you see Him, the One who is the truth, as you see Christ and learn to find Him, learn to see Him in Scripture, you will be more like Him. Let me say one last thing here. Obedience to God's Word, God's truth, will have a transforming impact upon every believer. John 17:17 presents an absolute certainty when it comes to the sanctifying power of the Word of God. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, the Word of God properly used will have undoubtedly a sanctifying impact upon our lives. I think of Joseph. I suppose there are many, many examples in Scripture, but let me draw your attention to Joseph. Joseph lived there in Egypt in Potiphar's house. Potiphar didn't know what he had apart from what Joseph had, because Potiphar trusted him. But you know the story of how Potiphar's wife sought to have Joseph sin with her, and she contrived and schemed to draw him into sin. And one day he found himself in the house on his own with her, and she sought to lead that young man into sin. Joseph made a statement. It's a statement that every Christian ought to try and memorize. He said in Genesis 39 and verse 9, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph was a man who knew the Word of God. And because he knew the Word of God, when temptation came before him, he was able to resist it, and he was able to answer it with that tremendous statement, "How can I do this wicked thing, and sin against the Lord?" He obeyed the truth of God's word, and it impacted upon his life. True sanctification works inwardly. It works in the heart, and as it works in the heart, it then becomes evident outwardly. It's seen in the life. It's seen in the life. It impacts upon our life. It impacts upon our words. It impacts upon our actions. It impacts as we interact with other people. It impacts in all of our various strands of activity in this world. True sanctification is seen in the life. How many people speak about being spiritual, but their actions betray them? Others should see Christ in us. As we see Christ more and more, and become like him more and more, then others will see Christ in us more and more. The sanctifying grace of God will make an impact that will be visible in the life of a Christian. And is that not what we desire? It is God's will for us. It is part of Christ's eternal purpose for us that we would be like him. Christian, the more we obey God's word, the more we allow God's word to filter through our souls and cleanse us and purify us, and we're sanctified through that truth, the more we take the teaching of God's word and have it applied to our hearts by the Spirit of God and our lives by the grace of God, the more that will impact on our everyday living. And that's how it ought to be. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And I trust tonight that God will lead us more and more, deeper and deeper into his word, that as we study it, we will see Christ. And seeing Christ, we will be like him. May God help us. May God give us strength. Pray for it, Christian. Pray earnestly that God will bless his word to your hearts, whether it's in the public preaching of God's word or in the private meditation of God's word. Pray that God will bless it to you, and God will lead you through with him into a greater blessing. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. May God bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for thy word. We pray that thou will bless it to our souls, that, Lord, thou would lead us on with thyself and sanctify us through thy truth. We thank Thee for the Scriptures of truth, the Scriptures that cannot be broken. And O God, lead us on more and more and more and more with Thee, that we might tell for Jesus Christ. Let the unsaved see Christ in us. Let them see the beauty of the Lord as they look upon us. And O God, make us effective in our witnessing for Christ. Help us to glorify Thee, Lord. It is our chief purpose, our chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And we can't do it in our own strength. We need Thy grace, and we pray, Lord, Thou wilt help us to glorify Thee and to enjoy Thee forever. Bless those who are not saved tonight. Some are strangers to grace and strangers to God. Lord, have mercy on them, we pray. We ask that Thou would come and give life and give it more abundantly, and bring them into Christ, we pray. Part us now with Thy blessing. Take us our ways in safety. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.